You can turn to Acts chapter 12. We'll close out this chapter tonight, and we'll close it out with the title tonight of The Last Days of Herod. Herod is going to disappear. If you remember, whenever you open, when the chapter opens, Herod stretches forth his hand to vex the certain people of the church, and he takes James and he kills James, and he sees that that pleases the people, the Jews, and so he wants. He's a people pleaser. He wants their approval. So because they applaud him, he then arrests Peter and puts Peter in prison. And with the intent, if it had not been, ultimately, if it had not been for the hand of God protected Peter. But if it had not been for the fact that it was Passover, Peter would have already died. He would have had him put to death. But he wouldn't do it on a holiday. He wouldn't do it on the Passover. So he would wait, and then he would bring him out after that, present him to the people, and then he would execute him after that. But God had other plans. With all that said, I could go on and on about the chapter. There's a lot here. Let me get you to the introduction, if I could. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we were able to see the prayers of the church answered. Peter was set free from the prison. Verse 5 says this, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, let me say this. I think there are two major thoughts in this chapter. This is one of them. One of them is dealing with prayer and the power of prayer, because remember, this is a transitional letter. And so the church is still learning. They're learning here. And so it's recorded for us to be able to learn from. But what it's showing us is the difference that the church can make by praying. And so verse 5, the church was praying for Peter without ceasing. And if you watch your paper, watch what I have here. While these believers prayed, they were completely unaware as to what God was doing in the prison. God sent his angel to bring Peter out safely. The chains fell off. Peter followed the angel, and he made his way out of prison. He then came to the house of Mary, where the praying believers were gathered. When he knocked on the door, a servant girl by the name of Rhoda came to the door. But when she heard Peter's voice, she was so excited she forgot to open the door. Watch, jump down to verse 12 through 14. Watch this. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. That was Peter, by the way. Came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. There's the excitement, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the door. So she got so excited, she didn't even open the door. She left him on the outside. Now watch the next line I have. When she shared the news with the other believers, they were all in disbelief. Watch 15 and 16. They said unto her, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Back to your paper. The answer to their prayers was knocking on the door, and they struggled to see it. That's what we talked about last week. The title last week was, when the answer to prayer knocks on the door. He was right there, and they struggled. They struggled. When Rhoda came and said, hey, Peter's at the door, they didn't want to believe it. They basically said to her, you are mad. You're out of your mind. There's no way. And then you got to look at that situation, and in a little bit, you've got to kind of chuckle, because that's exactly what they're praying for. They're praying for that very thing. And I told you last week, if somebody would have been at the door that would have been a servant of Herod that said, hey, we come to arrest the rest of you, and she would have turned around and said that they would have believed. They would have accepted that. But when she came and told the people that Peter was at the door, they struggled with that. And they basically, in the beginning, they missed the fact that it was the answer to their prayer. So let me come back here. Let me read that line again. The answer to their prayers was knocking on the door, and they struggled to see it. I want to make an application here that we did not consider last week. And just briefly, if I could, because I think this happens so many times in our lives. Watch this. When I read this passage, I cannot help but wonder, how many times has God answered our prayers, but it was not in the way that we expected, and therefore we missed his mighty hand at work? I wonder how many times that's happened. You know, we pray, and you get in your mind, and we get detailed with God, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we get detailed the way we think that it ought to all unfold. And sometimes whenever God answers, it unfolds in a completely different way, or I'll say this, on a completely different time schedule than what we anticipate. And for that reason, we struggle, and because it's not on our time schedule, it's not when we think it ought to be. And so therefore, I think a lot of times when the prayer is answered, that we miss it. We don't understand. Maybe it's just written off as it's just coincidence or it just happened. No, it's God. Let me go on here. I'll give you an example. This is kind of an extreme example, but it is so true. An example would be when we pray for someone who is very ill and we ask God to touch them and raise them up, and in the midst of their sickness, they die. So we wonder, God, where were you? You know, where's the answer to our prayer? Watch this. In this situation, they were raised up with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. They were made free from all pain and suffering. Our prayers were answered, but not in the way in which we expected. And therefore, we miss the answered prayer. We miss it because we have something else in our mind. I give you these verses just as a reminder. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. Just a reminder about Paul's view of death. And a lot of times this is not our view, but it ought to be our view. Verse 21 says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, having a desire to die and to be with Christ. Watch this, which is far better. And I give you that just as a reminder to say to you that, you know what, we pray for people and we pray for God to free them from the suffering, you know, heal them up. And there's nothing wrong with praying that. There's nothing wrong at all. But sometimes the answer to that is that God takes them home. And we say, oh, my, God didn't answer our prayer. Yes, he did. In the ultimate sense, he answered the prayer. Because that was, as Paul would say right here at the end of verse 23, that is far better. That's far better. Let me get you back to your paper, top of page 2. Getting back to Peter, the believers did open the door and were astonished that it was Peter. These people believed in prayer, but they were not overflowing with faith. They weren't. And I told you last week, you know, what a great example, because some people say if you pray and you don't see the answer to your prayer, it's because you lack faith. And so what that can do is that can make somebody feel pretty low, and they question a lot of things, and they try to muster up a faith somehow, some way, because they think that the answered prayer is because they don't have faith. But here's a group of people here that were not overflowing with faith. They had faith because they were praying. They knew prayer worked, but they weren't overflowing. They weren't expecting Peter standing at the door. And when Peter stands at the door, they can't believe it. When Rhoda comes back and tells them, they said, oh, no, not a chance. You're out of your mind. There's no way Peter can be standing at the door. Rhoda's response should have been, well, isn't that what we've been praying for? Our answer is standing right back here. Let me go on. Watch this. These people believed in prayer, but they were not overflowing with faith. Peter told his story, then he moved on, because at this time he was a fugitive, so he had to move on. 16 and 17, watch it. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning with them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. He had to get away from there because he was a wanted man. So that brings us to where we're at tonight, and that's going to be the death of Herod. Herod's not going to last very long after this. Watch 12:18, if you would. It says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter." Let me say this. When I was putting this together today, I was sitting there and contemplating and thinking about that, and I could almost in my mind just draw a picture of what I thought that was like. Like those guys looking at each other and saying, he got away from you. And another one saying, "What do you mean he got away from me? We were both chained to him. How'd you let him go?" And then the guys, then there were also guards that were between him and the door, and they would look at them and say, "Well, he got by you. How'd he get by you guys?" And so they're trying to figure out, and there's a reason for that. Watch what I have here. We're not given much information about the conversations between the soldiers, but I can imagine that there was panic among them for this reason. According to the Justinian Code, written hundreds of years after these events in Acts 12, if a guard were to allow a prisoner to escape, then the guard would have to face the same penalty that the escaped prisoner would have faced. These guards would have known this and what awaited them. They knew Herod. They knew him. And they knew. And here in just a little bit, you're going to see that they're going to be examined and they're not going to have an answer for what went on. You can't explain the supernatural. They can't explain it. They have no answer. And so they get put to death because they let him get away. Watch verse 19. Here it comes. "And when Herod sought for them, and found him," sought for him, that was Peter, "and found him not, he examined the keepers," okay, that's the guards back there in verse 18, "he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." And then watch what he does. "He went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode." I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, so back to these guys. They were examined. They have no answer for what happened. They have no way to explain what happened. And so they died. But there's an application here. Watch this. Herod put the guards on trial and none of them could explain what had happened. There was no explanation that would satisfy Herod. Therefore, he had them executed. Now, here's an application that I want you to see. And I think this goes with that second thought. The first thought is what the church can do through prayer. I'll get to the second thought in this chapter whenever we get to the end, but I think this goes along with it. Watch this application. Those who set their minds to persecute God's people do not understand the danger they place themselves in. We see this truth two times in Daniel, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment, but I want you to listen to me. Even if they are not the ones that are spearheading the persecution, just to be associated with it, just to be connected with it, just like the guards here, Herod's the spearhead through the whole thing. Herod's the one that wants Peter put to death so that he can win the favor of the people. But the guards, when he assigns them to the guards, you say, "Well, they didn't have a choice." Yeah, they did. They could have said, "You know what? We'll have nothing to do with this." You say they would have died. Well, they died anyhow. At least they would have died for standing up for something. But here, they won't stand up. So they're going to die. They died too. But listen. When persecution, when a believer is targeted, those that spearhead the target put themselves in a very dangerous position, and as well as all of those that are associated with that situation and contribute somehow, some way. Let me show you this. Okay, so Daniel 3:20-22. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They won't bow down to the image. Okay, so watch what happens. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." They weren't the ones that gave the command. They're just following commands, but they're associated with it. They die too. Watch Daniel 6. I'll take you to Daniel in the lion's den. After he's cast in, he spends the night, and the king comes out and is looking for Daniel, and here you have the conversation, verse 22. Daniel says, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel and up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men, now watch this, which had accused Daniel. These are the guys that had wanted to catch Daniel in a trap. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They didn't even reach the floor. The lions caught them in the air. Rightly so, because God held the lips shut on the lions all night long, and they were probably starved to death. Then the angel released the pressure off their mouths, and now they're able to eat. And so now you have these people dropped in, and before they ever hit the bottom, they were caught in midair and they were torn to pieces. So all of that said, back to what I told you, when somebody targets God's people, they put themselves in a very dangerous situation. Watch verse 19 again. Let me go back here and show you something. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and abode there. So he leaves now, okay? So there's a couple thoughts on why he leaves and he goes to Caesarea, leaves Judea and goes to Caesarea. I'll get to your notes in a moment, but I want you to listen to me. One of the reasons possibly was of the embarrassment. Here was an average fisherman that they had locked up with two chains, chained to two guards, with about 16 other guards, or about 14 other guards watching so that he couldn't get away, and he escapes. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment. So maybe that's why he goes, and that's a possibility. But I think when we get down to verse 21, I think there was something else going on, because the verse talks about a set day. So there was an event that was scheduled, and I'll show you what that event was here in just a little bit, which is going to end up leading to the death of Herod. So, but watch what I have here. It says, Herod then went from Judea down to Caesarea. And I think it's important that we notice that he went down. Okay? I think that's very important. Verse 19 again says he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let me just say this. There are, and I didn't go back and I didn't grab the verses because of the time. And I tried to shorten things up a little bit tonight so as not to stretch it out for the people in the basement. But If we would start and we would go back to Genesis chapter 12, I believe, whenever Abram had come to the land of Canaan and the famine came, a very grievous famine came, it says that he went down to Egypt. He went down. He went down geographically and he went down spiritually. Then you read through all of chapter 12 of Genesis, you come to chapter 13, and you find out that if you compare chapter 12 and you compare chapter 13, that where he was in chapter 12, he goes right back to the same place in chapter 13. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, he's back at square one, and all the time down in Egypt was wasted time. And he was outside the will of God. He was outside the will of God. When he left Egypt, he went back up. He started in the right direction. You go a little bit further in the Word of God and you come to the book of Jonah, and you can read about Jonah, and you will read about him that he went down three times. Three times he went down. He went down to Tarshish. He went down into the sides of the ship, and he went down into the bottom of the ship. Three times he went down, outside the will of God going down. Abraham outside the will of God going down. Spiritually, geographically. Herod right here, I don't think it's a coincidence that we're told that he went down. He's not a believer. He's not a believer, but he can certainly sink further. And that's what he's doing. He's going down. And so watch what I have on your paper here. Herod went from Judea down to Caesarea. And I think it's important that we notice that he went down. The man was in a downward spiritual spiral and did not even realize it. And you'll see that. He's going to bottom clear out just here in a little bit. He's a picture of Romans 1 in an individual's life. In Romans 1, we read this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth." Herod was that guy. I mean, listen, he had no doubt he heard the words of Peter. He knew what was going on. He knew about the church and what was going on because it says in verse 1 of chapter 12 that he vexed certain of the church. And he knew he took James, John's brother, one of the pillars in the church, and he had him beheaded. He knew what was being preached. He knew that the Jews hated that. But the point is that he was exposed to the truth. And so what happened was this, that the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. And one of the consequences of that was that downward spiritual fall, deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. Watch verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." He knew it. He knew it. It's almost like these verses are written about Herod, but they would apply to a lot of people's lives. It said, "For God has showed it unto them." God showed it to him, but that's not what Romans is talking about. Watch this. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, every man in the world, we talked about this before, is without excuse because he knows that there is a God that exists. And you say, how is that? Through creation. That's what verse 20 says there. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Tonight coming over here, I said to Penny, look in the mirror of the car. That sky looked like back towards Bedford, like Bedford was on fire. Just beautiful red and orange. Listen, God paints some of the most beautiful sunsets and the sunrises. And you look around at creation and I don't, for people to deny that there is a God is that they are willfully ignorant. That's the bottom line. They're willfully ignorant. They're doing this. They're suppressing the truth. I got to go on. Watch verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," not knew him as Savior, but knew of him, knew that he existed, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's what happened to Herod. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things." In other words, they started to, instead of worshiping God, they worship the creation. Do you not, that's, I don't want to get into all this, but is that not what we see today? You see the worship of creation. It's come to the point in our nation where animals have more rights and are treated better than little baby human beings. And, I'll go on. Watch verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In other words, just a continually going down. And that's what Herod went through. Watch verse 20. Now you get something here that's rather interesting. "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon." Now that was north. That was north of Israel, these two groups who were very dependent on Israel. Watch what the verse says. "But it came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace." Now here's the reason. "Because their country was nourished by the king's country." So they depended upon Israel to meet their needs, mainly agricultural needs, food. Much of the food supply for Tyre and Sidon came from Israel, and now Herod is very displeased with them. We don't know what went on. Something went on, but we're not told, and from what I could find out, nobody really knows what went on. But it struck fear in these people. Okay, so watch the top of your paper. We're not told why Herod was displayed with Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Israel for many supplies, and therefore they were desperate. The leaders had connections with Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and they went to him to seek a way of peace. Those of Tyre and Sidon wanted to be on good terms with Herod because they depended on him for many of their needs. Herod nourished and supported them in many ways, and without the king's help, they would be in trouble. This would lead them to bow down to Herod. Okay, that's what it would do. Now I want you to listen for a moment to what I'm going to say. Those two areas had no relationship with God. They didn't depend upon God to meet their needs. They depended upon Herod to meet their needs. Watch the application. In all of this, I'm reminded of the need for us to trust in the Lord for what we need. Without faith in God's power to sustain us through life, there is then the temptation to compromise, to give in to the ways of the world. I can't emphasize that enough. The more you know God, the more you come to trust and understand He's going to meet my needs, and I don't have to compromise. I give you an example. We talked about this the other week. The Church of Laodicea. Remember this church? And the city itself, I'll just group it all together here for this illustration. It says, verse 14 of Revelation 3, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. For I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, I give you those verses because of what Jesus said in verse 15, that they weren't either cold or hot. They were basically lukewarm. They knew what that meant because of what went on in the city. Watch the next paragraph. Here was a city of people who had to use aqueducts to bring in their water from Hierapolis. Miles away, about 6 miles away, I think, is what Hierapolis was. So they had to pipe the water in. And when it left Hierapolis, it was cold. When it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Could you imagine being out on a real hot day and grabbing a drink of water and it's lukewarm? The first thing you want to do is spit it out of your mouth, because it's really not good for anything. It won't quench your thirst, and it's not hot enough for any kind of cleansing. That's where that church was. But I don't want to just look at the church. I want to look at the overall city. So watch what I have again. Let me read that top line. Here was a city of people who had to use aqueducts to bring in their water from Hierapolis. And they were very quick to compromise when an enemy approached because they feared losing their water supply. Because they always worried somebody's going to knock out the aqueduct system. If they take out the aqueduct system, then we don't have any water. So what they would do when they were threatened, they would just kind of roll over. They would roll over. Tyre and Sidon, and let me go back here again. That city of Laodicea, overall, the church was lacking faith and living for God. But the city overall, there was no dependence upon God. Same way with Tyre and Sidon. No dependence. So what do you got to do? When you can't depend upon God, you got to depend upon the world for your needs. And what that leads to is a compromise. Okay, so watch this. There was no faith or trust in God to provide. This is why it's so important that we always grow in our faith. The more you know the Lord, the more we learn to lean upon Him. This then results in God being glorified in our lives when the trials of life come. And I could add to that, because you're trusting in Him. You're waiting upon Him. Let us notice what the people of Tyre and Sidon did. Watch 21 and 22. Okay, so here it comes. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, I'll get to that in a moment, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, or the voice of God, and not of man. Okay, so keep in mind, why are they doing this? Why are the people in Tyre and Sidon are there? Why are the people doing this? Because they don't have any dependence upon God, and so therefore they're worried about their agricultural supplies. They don't know how to trust God. They don't know how to do that. They got to rely upon Herod to meet their needs. Watch the next paragraph. According to the historian Josephus, this was a set day, okay? A set day to have a feast in which the Roman emperor would be honored. That's why I say, possibly that's why, if you were to back up to 19, when he went from Judea to Caesarea, that might have been why. This is all scheduled. This is all laid out. This is a time for him to be exalted. Okay, watch this. The people of Tyre and Sidon were there, and because they had no faith in the Lord, they were left to bow down to Herod and call him God. These people were bowing to Herod as if he was God. Notice Herod's response. Watch 22 and 23. And the people gave a shout, they didn't just mumble, they didn't just throw a pinch of salt on the altar, saying, they gave a shout, it is the voice of a God and not of man. Now watch Herod's response. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. There was no response. There wasn't any. Watch the top of page 5 there. There was no response from Herod. He accepted the praise from the people. That's what he did. He should have right away said, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. I am a human being. But he didn't do that. You want to know why? This is frightening. Because you go back to verse 19 and it says that he went down, and he's been going down for a long time. And he sinks lower and lower and lower, and now he is at the point that he will not deny the worship of these people. I'll give you this in a moment here as soon as I read something. You want a picture of the Antichrist? There he is, right there. So watch what I have here. Back up top of page 5. There was no response from Herod. He accepted the praise from the people, but God would not allow that to happen. He was immediately smitten by the angel. I want you to see what Josephus records concerning the events here. Keep in mind that Josephus' words are not scripture. He is a Jewish historian. Okay, now here's something else I want you to understand, and I'm well over already, and I thought for sure I could get done at 8 tonight. Josephus never read this. It's believed he never read Acts. Nor, it's also believed that Luke, who wrote Acts, never read Josephus' letters. But watch how close the two are. Watch this, and I quote, now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea. There he exhibited shows in honor of the emperor. On the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a truly wonderful contexture, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after a surprising manner, and it was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. At that moment, his flatterers cried out that he was a god, and they added, be merciful unto us. For although we have hereunto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him. And he fell into the deepest sorrow, A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots, as it pleases God. For we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. After he said this, his pain was become violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and rumor went abroad that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age and in the 7th year of his reign, unquote. That's, to me, that is just absolutely amazing. Josephus wrote that. The Spirit of God inspired this. You put the two side by side. I don't need that to support Scripture and to show me how accurate it is. But boy, doesn't that give everything a boost in your mind? I mean, the two never read one another's writings, but yet, they line up perfectly. Watch what I have here, next paragraph. Here's a picture of the coming world ruler, who we refer to as the Antichrist. I cannot help but wonder if this was Satan's man for the role, because he was set to accept the worship of the people, but the time was not right. God had a different plan. You know, I talked about that before. Satan keeps somebody groomed for that position. Watch verse 24. Get this down to the end. But the word of God grew and multiplied. There is a contrast there. Okay, watch Matthew 16:18. Herod died, the church continued to grow. Matthew 16:18, Jesus' words, I'll just get you what I bolded at the end. He said to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right there it is. Right there it is. Boy, they were coming against the church hard and heavy. Herod and the guards and all of that. Let me go on. Watch verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. That goes back to the previous chapter. Remember, they collected money. They were collecting money to take up to the poor at Jerusalem. And they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We'll get to that whenever we come back next week. But watch what I have here. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after taking the love gift that was given by the church at Antioch. Conclusion. So what does all of this mean to us, and what is God teaching us in the death of Herod? So I told you, 2 points in this. Point number one, the power of prayer, what the church can do with prayer. Point number two, I think, is this, and it's summed up in Romans. It's summed up in Romans chapter 12, and that would be this, that vengeance belongs to God. Let him handle everything else. Our responsibility is to reach the lost with the gospel. Watch what is recorded here. Romans 12, 18 and 20. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if this is what we need to pay attention to. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I got to comment on the end of that, because a lot of times that's read and nobody ever says anything about the end of that. So people walk out of here tonight and they're scratching their head wondering, what does that mean that you're heaping coals of fire upon your enemy's head? Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background real quick, if I could, and then I'll close you out in prayer. So if we would have lived back in the early church days, if we would have lived back in the days when Paul wrote this, there were multiple things that would have been of necessity to you and I. Food was of necessity, of course. Water, just like that church of Laodicea, they had to, from Hierapolis, they piped in the water because they, you know, without water, you're not going to live very long. So, but there was something else that was of necessity. And a lot of times we don't think of this, and that was fire. Coals to keep the fire going. Because if he didn't have that, then he couldn't cook. You couldn't heat. You needed that all the time. And sometimes people's fires would go out. And so what they would do is they would go to a neighbor, they would go to somebody that would lend to them, and they would take a container, and they would wrap it with leather, and they would put hot coals in that container, and they would carry it on top of their head. And you would say, well, why in the world would you carry it there? Well, think about this. If you got very far to go and you're holding hot coals right here as you're walking, you're inhaling the fumes, so you're not going to worry about needing any hot coals till you get home, because you're going to die from the fumes coming off the hot coals. You're going to die of smoke inhalation before you get to where you're going. So you get it up above you and you don't have that. So what they would do is that they would borrow the coal and then they would carry it back, the hot coals from the fire, so that they could take it back and they could then get that stoked and they would have their own fire. So to heap coals of fire upon your enemy's head would be to be generous to him and to meet his needs. That's the whole idea of that verse. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Take care of him. Show love to him. That's the idea in this. And I think that as you come through that chapter right there, I think that what one of the points God's communicating to you and I is this. I don't have to worry about retaliation on anybody. I don't have to worry about vengeance. I let that to God. He'll deal with the people that want to come against us, that want to cause difficulties for me. God will deal with those individuals. My responsibility is to serve him. And to follow him and to reach the lost one soul at a time. That's my responsibility. I am not here to change the government. I remember what Pink said. I told you stand a better chance of purifying the waters of the Dead Sea than you do that. Not going to happen. So it doesn't mean I don't vote. Doesn't mean I don't have a concern. I do. But anyhow. That's the end. Next week we'll come back. We'll pick it up, chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. Thank you for this chapter. Lord, it shows us the power of prayer. Father, it also shows us that, Lord, that vengeance is yours. It's retaliation is not from me. Lord, I'm to do everything I can to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes, Father, though, no matter what we do, there is just a hatred for the body of Christ, and we understand that. And so, Father, those that come against us, we let that up to you. And Father, we continue to serve you. So take us home safely tonight. Watch over us, protect us, bring us back again on a weekend, ready to be blessed by the Spirit. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.